The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of these shall come the governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called his wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Verse 9. When they had heard, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Oh, we'll go back and cover that verse after we cover the first 12. Very simple, straightforward narrative. We're going to move for it very quickly. So he was born, right? The wise men came. They looked for him. They had seen his star. Now what the star is, you know, there are people who look and they wanted to look for some sort of astrological sign that could look back. Because by tracing the motion of the heavenly bodies, people can see back in time as far as what the position of the planets and the stars would have been in the time of Christ. You know, people talk about a conjunction of Mars and Venus or of Venus and Saturn. I don't know. It doesn't matter. I definitely do not put any stock in any of those theories because this would have been something so remarkable as to move men. They say, we have seen his star. To me, this could be nothing less than something miraculous or something that appeared to be a star. But it could have been an angel in the sky. It could have been something bright. You know, it could have been anything. So to presume it was an astrological event or that these men were astrologers is presumptuous. A lot of times people try to present these guys as astrologers because they were wise. It really doesn't say wise men. I think it says the Magi. Let's see. Yeah, Magoi. It nowhere says they were Gentiles or that they were only three or whether they were priests or kings. And it doesn't say that they were in Bethlehem, really, when they found him. Because if you look at it, you know, they always present the Magi as coming to Christ in his manger, right? Everyone loves that Christmas. They figure they got there just in time for Christmas, right? Well, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, right? I'm going to get to the part I was getting at. And he gathered all, and they wanted to know where he was going to be born. And it says Bethlehem, right? And they went back to Micah 5:2. You know, Bethlehem, you are not least, because out of you shall come the governor who will rule my people. So that they knew that was a messianic prophecy, that he would be born in Bethlehem. So he called the wise men. Herod did. Herod was evil. He wanted to destroy the child. He sent them to Bethlehem, right? And they went to Bethlehem. But then the star, verse 9, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. It doesn't say he was in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a small town. It would not have been hard to find him in Bethlehem if they knew what they were looking for. It could have led them away from Bethlehem. Remember, in Bethlehem, he was born in a manger, which is like a cave where they would feed animals. And here he's in a house. In verse 11, they were into the house. Not at Bethlehem where he was in the stable. not a discrepancy so much as it's a clue. The star, whatever that being, something miraculous, some sort of bright sign in the sky. Not as, you know, everyone wants to make everything explained according to natural phenomenon. You know what I mean? Like, to prove it's possible. The very idea of God is impossible according to natural phenomenon. So, why stop there? You know, when you see a miraculous sign, it's a miracle. There's no reason to try to assume, well, there's got to be some naturalistic explanation. I suppose there could be, but no one, they've traced back and they haven't found anything. So it's not naturalistic. And also they say, well, the Romans were always very meticulous about noting signs and so on and so forth. Again, what if it was only visible to those who were following it? Notice, Herod can't follow the star. They're following the star. The star appeared unto them. You know, I remember the case of Elijah where he had his servant with him and his servant was afraid and he said, Lord, let the heavens be pulled back for a moment so that he could see your hosts who were ready to defend Elijah. And so the servant was able to see all the heavenly hosts that were hidden outside of human vision. Not merely invisible, but dimensionally not there. So the Magi followed this star, which they saw. I don't think Herod saw it, because if Herod saw it, he would have followed it. Why would God lead just everyone to Christ? Obviously, he was leading whoever pleased him to Christ. He was leading these Magi. There could have been 20 of them. You know, it was three. I don't know. Three seems like a very small company. These are wise from the east. These could have been Jews who were living in Babylon or someplace out east, because the Jews had been scattered through the previous wars with the Assyrians and Babylonians. They were widely dispersed. So they came to the house. They saw the young child. Again, paidon. You know, it doesn't have to be a infant. He could have been of a year old at this point. And in fact, there is there's evidence in verse 16, I'm jumping ahead a little, but Herod has all the children slain from 2 years and younger. See, what we see happen in one chapter could have covered several years. And that's the thing, is that people sometimes don't get about it, is that it is a compacted narrative of events that happen over a period of time. It is about the message, not about the details. The details are sometimes not all given, because it wasn't sent to impress skeptics, but rather to preach the word of something that had happened, of a man that had lived, and the gospel that is true. See, Herod had not seen the star. He had to know, when did it appear? Verse 7, it says, Herod inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. What, didn't he know? Didn't he see it? No, he couldn't see it. The star, they follow the star, and then it kind of reappears in verse 9 and goes before them and they find Christ. I think it definitely has to be something. And what star travels in front of you? It could have been an angel way up in the sky that was glowing or on fire and unseen by others. Now, to a skeptic, that's obviously very fantastic. But to a believer who has somewhat experienced fantastical, remember, we seek eternal life. We come to Christ not seeking a perfect book. I seek not a perfect book. I seek eternal life. I want to know the way to be raised from the dead as he was raised from the dead. You know, I want to get up again and live forever. And that's what I come to Christ seeking. I don't come to him seeking other things that people come and seek when they come to the Bible. But I do want to answer that to some degree. I want to give an answer because the question exists, right? It's out there. You will be asked those questions. And I hope that to some degree, in my rambling way, I've been able to impart to you some sort of understanding of the ideas of how to deal with the so-called discrepancies or whatever. Because it's not a discrepancy so much as it is their skepticism. Again, and once you believe, you know, if you don't believe in miracles, then who even cares about whether or not the time frames are right? It's because they're trying to make disciples. See, atheists are as anxious for disciples as evangelicals are. They want to make disciples. Oh, they certainly do. And so they use different techniques to try to put doubt into people's hearts. But if God is calling you, he will find a way to communicate himself to you. And when they were departed, verse 13, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream again, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord, of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. That's a very obscure kind of prophecy. Out of Egypt I have called my son. That's Hosea 11, verse 1. You know, he was speaking of Jacob and out of the whole nation of Israel. But if you remember, if you studied Hebrews with me, and I definitely recommend it, that the things which happened before were shadows of that which was to come. And if you think about it in that term, of this being, of the New Testament being the actual, then it's easy to look back and see the Old Testament as being a shadow. So that was a shadow of what was coming in Christ, that the nation was called out of Egypt as Christ would go down and sojourn in Egypt. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, meaning all the surrounding towns, from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Basically, between that time was about 2 year window, he figured, and he had all the kids killed in that window. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Now there were two wives of Jacob, Rachel and Leah. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. There was Rachel and Leah. Rachel was the mother of Joseph and Benjamin, Joseph being the father of the two tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh in Israel, and Benjamin being the father of the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe. And Bethlehem was a city of Benjamin. So that's why it's talking about Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted for they are not. Prophecies aren't all meant to convince people, like, wow, that's real. So, and to alleviate skepticism, what they are is they were shadows and foreshadowing. You know, from quoting from Jeremiah, you know, 31:15. I mean, it's very, and even in the context, there's no apparent prophetic connection to the Messiah. The weeping of Rachel in Jeremiah had to do with the captivity. I mean, the tribe of Benjamin was with Judah in the south, when the kingdoms divided. I'm giving a lot of history without actually giving the history. During the kingdom, after Solomon, the kingdom was split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The southern kingdom was Judah and Benjamin. And when they were carried away into captivity in Babylon, that was when he talked about the weeping of Rachel. And so this is a very, you know, it's only alluding to what would happen in the future. It's very ethereal. Verse 19, so when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For there are dead that sought the child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. Verse 22, when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go hither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside to the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he should be called a Nazarene. Now this one, he should be called a Nazarene. Notice it doesn't say written in the prophets, because that is not written in the prophets. Nazar, the root of the word Nazareth, is a branch. And in the Old Testament, in Isaiah and in other prophets, that Christ was talked, the Messiah was referred to as being the branch. But beyond that, if we just take it on the face, there was a word of mouth, oral tradition, beyond the written scripture, of which prophets spoke in the old times. And Matthew is alluding to this oral tradition that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. It was part of the oral tradition. Now, it's not in the written tradition, but in the oral. So it was something the prophets had spoken. There were many prophets beyond the ones who wrote books. You can read of some of them in the Kings, and they never wrote books. Micaiah, Elijah, Elisha, there were prophets whose deeds are written of, and there are some prophets who are not even named. And there's a whole intertestamental period in which we do not hear from the prophets. But there were prophets, and they spoke. And Matthew, on retrospect, is saying, ah, these were the prophecies which were fulfilled in him. He should be called a Nazarene.